Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians along the beautiful Southern California coast. Together we seek to grow in individual spirituality and in community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. More information can be found on our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Good morning. Today's scripture is from Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 through 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one very precious pearl, he went and sold all that he owned and bought it. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Let us join prayer before we begin. God, thank you for allowing me this opportunity to preach your word, your message. I pray that you open all of our hearts as we receive them with meekness and joy. Amen. I'm going to take off my mask so I can speak a little clearer. And I'm far enough from all of you, so that should be good. So the scripture for today is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 through 46, and the title is The Pearl of Great Price. This parable has often been turned into an allegory. For example, it's often interpreted as that the merchant represents the disciples of Jesus, and the pearl represents the gospel or the kingdom of God. And the merchant's act of selling everything he has only to buy the one precious pearl is an act of sacrificing everything to obtain the kingdom. Sometimes the pearl is allegorized to be Christ, for whom we search and give up everything for. Others see the merchant as Christ, who searches and sacrifice for us or for the church. These interpreters believed that Christians or the church are so precious, like the precious pearl, that Christ went through great suffering to buy or to produce. From there, the theme of sin and sacrifice also surfaced. Now, this last interpretation is formulated with the knowledge and understanding of how pearls were created. According to Professor Levine, and also Pastor Bafa briefly touched on, when a foreign object, such as a grain of sand, is lodged between the mantle and the shell of an oyster, the oysters would then secrete a substance called nacre, and it would cover the foreign object, so that the oyster can feel comfortable. Now, these are good interpretations, yet they would not be how Jesus' original audience would have understood it. Regarding the last interpretation, knowledge about how pearls are created in nature is fairly recent. People in antiquity would not have known that fact. Therefore, the theme of sin, which the grain of sand represents, and sacrifice, would not have been conjured. Pliny, the first century philosopher, described pearls as children of the shells. Therefore, the theme of sin and sacrifice are more recent interpretation. Professor Levine insists that we need to resist allegorical interpretations, because by allegorizing the pearl into the kingdom of heaven, we risk turning the kingdom into a commodity or even an obsession. So let us examine the parable in its context to see where we can draw from it and what we can learn from it. First, we have the merchant. Though different English translations from Matthew 13:45 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. The Greek says, the kingdom of heaven is like a person, comma, a merchant. It uses the redundant appositive. The word for person is anthropos. And the second term, merchant, limits the first term, person, thus making the merchant, the person, a merchant. This categorization gives us a hint that the merchant cannot be God, but a person. Therefore, the interpretation that God or Jesus seeking us would not make any sense. It also hints that this person's identity is unstable, potentially unstable. He could remain a person, but he might not remain a merchant afterward. Now, we have many different double appositive formula in various places in the book of Matthew. For example, in Matthew 13:28, the person who sowed the weeds among the wheat was an enemy, a man. And in Matthew 18:23, it says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle account with his servants. It actually says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man, a king. The appositives used in each of these cases resisted allegory. For example, not every king is to be interpreted as God. The word merchant in Greek is emporos. It indicates a wholesaler. This merchant has a profession, buying and selling pearls, fine pearls. The term merchant often has a negative connotation. For example, in Revelation 18, verse 3, the merchant who is becoming rich from Babylon the Great, representing the Roman Empire, is connected with the kings of the earth who committed fornication with her. And the cognates for the word emporos is emporion or emporia. It's translated roughly as marketplace and doing business. These words also receive negative connotations and negative treatments in the New Testament. In John chapter 2, verse 16, we see Jesus said to the dove sellers, get these things out of here. Don't make my Father's house a place of business. Even some of the guests who refused to show up to the wedding banquet in Matthew 22:5 did so because they were doing businesses. So in using the surprise element of an unexpected merchant, Jesus is invoking a response from his audience. Now, in the parable, the merchant is looking for fine pearls. Professor Levine says, according to Pliny, pearls held the topmost rank among all things of price, even above rubies. Most of the people in the Roman Empire would not have seen one themselves. Maybe they might have heard it through artistic depictions. For example, Pliny and other Latin writers describe a story of Cleopatra, who bet with her lover, Mark Antony, that she could consume 10 million sesterces, which is more than $1 million at one banquet. And this was how she did it. She asked her servant to bring out a plate filled with vinegar. She took one of her matching pearl earrings and placed it in there. And once the pearl dissolved, she would drink the residue. Yet perhaps due to its great value, some New Testament texts depict pearls as negative or in negative terms. For example, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 says, "In the same way, I want women to enhance their appearance with clothing that is modest and sensible, not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, or expensive clothes." More subtle is the fact that pearls are created from oysters, a non-kosher creature, which might explain why we don't see a lot of pearls being mentioned in the Hebrew text. And we are aware that the merchant is seeking for something. Yet, when he found, he was seeking fine pearls. Yet when he found one precious pearl, he sold everything to buy that one pearl. And he stopped looking. Notice, he wasn't looking for that one special pearl. Professor Levine explains, "The pearl that the merchant obtains is not simply the best of the lot, the one among the many. It is qualitatively different, singular, exemplary. It points beyond the concept of pearl to something new, something heretofore unseen and unknown. There is a transcendent quality, a mystery to this pearl." Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But strive first for the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." The verb strive is zetio, which should be translated as seek. Now, the same verb is used for the merchant who is seeking fine pearls. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, Jesus says, "Seek," the same verb, "and you will find." This is the abbreviated version. "For everyone who seeks, finds. The merchant sought and found. He was seeking for pearls, not for the kingdom. And he sold everything he has to buy that one precious pearl. He wasn't doing it for charity or helping the poor. Regardless of whether his move was a wise or foolish move, the merchant obtained a pearl of great value. This makes me wonder, how many of us are like the merchant, seeking various things in our lives? We are seeking for a job, a new job, a hobby, an interest, or material possession, only to find them short-lived and unfulfilling. We jump from one desire to the next, yet never feel satisfied. The merchant was looking for fine pearls to trade, but when he found that one precious pearl, he sold everything he has and bought it. The word used are penta, hosa, Ekin, sold all his possessions, including his home, his food, his clothing, and provisions for his family, not just his merchandise alone. Though not seeking for that one precious pearl, the merchant found it and divested everything to obtain it. And once he found that, he found his life's ultimate purpose, and all other desires vanished. My question for us is, what is our ultimate desire in life? What are our ultimate concerns? Are we willing to give all we have to obtain them or it? Now, this parable is also filled with economic indicators. Matthew readers would not miss the association between this parable and the one right before it, where a person found treasure hidden in the field. He hid it and sells all he has to buy that field. A more intended association is the link between treasure and the kingdom of heaven. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." At the end of the parable discourse, the association between treasure and the kingdom is again resurfaced. Matthew 13:52 says, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." It reminds us of the scriptures that says the good person brings out the good things out of the good treasure within their heart, and the evil person brings out evil things out of an evil treasure. Now, the phrase "bring out" or "cast out" is ekbalo. That's the word used for it. It's the same word used for casting out demons. Professor Levine says, "For Matthew, one does not store up treasure or the treasure. One casts out or ekbalo from it. By casting out our earthly treasures, we invest for ourselves treasures in heaven." Professor Levine also points out that divesting is not required, although it is preferred. In the gospel, there are those who gave up everything to follow Jesus, for example, his disciples. But there were also those who kept their finances and still support the mission, God's mission, to feed the poor, clothe the naked, and to help God's mission in the church. They also receive their rewards. So the parable asks, if we know what is of ultimate concern to ourselves and also to our neighbors. Professor Levine concludes, "In light of the inbreaking of the kingdom of heaven, which is already here, as Jesus' followers found manifested in his presence, and yet to come, as manifested by the full presence of justice. We are forced to act. We are forced to determine what we must do to prepare for this new reality. What do we keep and what do we divest? How would we live if we knew ultimate judgment was coming on Tuesday? What are our neighbors' ultimate concerns and what are ours? Once we know that material goods will only collect rust or dust, and once we know that the only thing that counts is treasure in heaven, surely we must find a new way to live. Wow. I once had a thought. 200 years from now, none of us who are presently alive today will be alive or be there. By that time, what truly matters anymore? Surely not my house, my savings, my job, or my petty arguments and conflicts with others. I ask myself, is what I'm doing important? Will it affect anything then? That thought made me realize what my treasures are. My time, my family, and my relationship with God. It puts into perspective what I should prioritize and where I should invest my time, energy, and resources. Therefore, the question I want to leave with all of us here today is, how does this parable challenge us to live differently? Amen.
Thank you to Pastor Derek for a moving sermon. He concludes with that question, how does this parable call us to live differently? Over the course of the last year or so, we've been trying to immediately follow a sermon with something tangible that we can do over the course of the next week. And so here's what I would invite you to do. I would invite you to pray. I would invite you to schedule a time, like schedule's a thing for you, because it is for me. Schedule a time to do nothing else but to pray. To pray for how you might be changed and how you might live differently. Interact with the world differently. Interact with your loved ones differently. Interact with the ones that you don't love so much differently, as inspired by this parable and perhaps hearing it in a new way. Another way to think about it is this, and this has been on my mind lately, particularly from the event we had last Saturday with the bishop. We did a sermon series on this a little while ago. What is your why? The why of your life, the why of you coming to church. Pray for how that why, if you really come down to its core, why you are who you are, inspires you to live in the world differently. Sometime this week, schedule that time of prayer. Now, I have some other announcements that I want to share with you. I need to get my notes over here. And I would invite you to couch these announcements in how you live your life in the ways that line up with your why. Tonight we'll have our Campfire Connection service out in the dirt parking lot, the northwest parking lot. I do want you to know that after tonight, so tonight's going to be our last Campfire Connections, and then we're going to bring it back next summer as the sun starts setting earlier, all of those things. So this will be the last one tonight. I want to remind you, and I'll give you a few details about this, that today is the day that John Fennistill has his event and his book signing. It's going to be over, it'll be inside the fellowship hall, and he's preaching in another church today. That's why he's not here this morning. But he's coming as soon as he's done preaching. And so we'll have time of fellowship like we always do in the fellowship hall. And after that, we'll call you to join into the fellowship hall. He's going to talk a little bit, like, you know, 10 minutes or so, not too long, and just tell you a little bit about the book. It's it comes from a historical perspective. And then he'll have copies available, and he'll be willing and able to sign those copies for you. So if you don't have a copy of his book, you can get one. He'll be there to sign them. So please come. I want to remind you about the book talk on October 6th. We had a slide on that earlier. The women's retreat, there's a brochure in the back. And I do want to remind you about the Woodbury wedding that's this coming Friday, October 1st. Pastor Lori Leopold will be presiding. All of these ways might be thought of as ways that we can live into our why. Why we are people of faith and why we do what we do, participating in the covenantal relationship of our congregation together.